You want to be known as the church that, man, them guys, they give, man. They walk the streets in Liberty Hill. They're always handing out $100 bills. They're, you know, they're just givers. They buy people lunch at Dahlia's, you know. That's the kind of church they want. You want people to know where you go to church. So that when the glory's demonstrated, they'll be like, I want to go there. That's where I want to go. I want to go to that church. They're givers. I want to show you something. I've read this chapter probably three times this week, but I want to, speaking of tithes and offerings, I want to relate some things that Jesus had talked about when he came to the tomb of Lazarus. And I want to show you I'm going to read all of everything that Jesus had mentioned, every time he talks in this chapter, I want to relate it to your finances. Because I think it's very important we understand that we cannot leave our faith at church. Amen? Don't come to church and then leave your faith here. You got to take your faith with you. In order to believe for finances. Now, if you're new here, you'll understand at this church that, again, we are not afraid to mention money. We're not afraid to talk about money. God talks more about tithes and offerings and money and gold and silver. He talks more about it in the Bible than he talks about faith. So it must be pretty important. We want you to understand, though, that you cannot leave your faith at church. You have to take your faith with you. If you want the blessing to operate in public, you've got to take your faith with you. And one way to get ahead financially is to trust God with your finances. There's one thing that God put in the Bible that was very important. He said, man cannot serve God and mammon. God thought it was pretty important to put that in there because he knew it was the one thing that people would worship or that they would put ahead of everything else ahead of God. People will make money their God. They will pour out blood, sweat, and tears to obtain it. So you have to make sure that you take your faith with you. Now watch what it says here as we read through these scriptures. Jesus has already told about, we'll start in verse 23, but John chapter 11, did I tell you all that? Okay. We're going to start in verse 23. But you're going to realize, after Jesus had already been told that Lazarus was dying, he waited for 3 or 4 days and he finally comes. And when he gets there, you'll see how they respond. Now I'm only going to read what Jesus said. I'm not going to read this whole, all of this. I'm just going to read the parts that Jesus said. Verse 23. Now this is right after they had a conversation with Jesus, you know, and if you'd have been here, you know, blah, 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 he would have been alive still. He says in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." So let's put your money into that. Let's put your finances into that. If you're struggling financially, I want you to know that your money will rise again. It's never as bad as it first appears. It's always going to look really bad at the first. It's always going to look like there's no way we can fix this. There's going to be times when you're thinking, you know, you might go into a state of depression. You have to take your faith with you. God will move when you move. When you trust God financially in tithes and offerings, he will move. Verse 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So if your finances look terrible, guess what? They're going to live again. They'll come alive. All you got to do is what? Believe. Verse 26, and he said, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says the most important question of all, "Believest thou this?" In other words, do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe that Lazarus will come forth? Turn your page. Or in my book, you got to turn the page. Maybe y'all don't have to, but in my book, you got to turn the page. In other words, skip down to verse 34. How about that? Now watch this. He says, verse 34, where have you laid him? Now think about this. When I say you take your faith wherever you go and don't leave it here at the church, he's saying, where have you laid him? Where did you last see your money? Was it on the flip side of your doubt? Was it where your doubt wall started? Where's the last time you saw your money? Well, it was on the other side of the wall where I left it, because I was doubting. The doubt wall came in and you left your money on the other side. Skip down. He says, verse 39, take ye away the stone. Now you need to think about the stone for a second. The stone is a symbol of a barrier between you and your blessing. Now you got to think about this. The story of Lazarus is very symbolic to the way Jesus came back. You got to think about this. Jesus didn't have to roll away the stone when he came out of the tomb. I mean, Jesus walked through walls when he went in to visit the disciples. He didn't have to roll away the stone, but the stone was a symbolic remembrance of the law, saying, this stone is what has kept you in the grave. This stone is what's kept your finances in the grave. And what Jesus is saying to you today is roll away the stone. What's holding you in bondage? Is it your doubt? I mean, most of the time, 99% of the time, the reason you don't prosper financially is because of your doubt. It's not somebody else. It's not your job. It's because you don't believe by faith that you can even go up the ladder in your job. You can't get promoted because you believe through doubt that you'll never be promoted. He says, take away the stone. Verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe that thou shalt see the glory of God? I'm going to talk a little bit about the glory today. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And then he says in verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which standing by, and I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And verse 43 says, Lazarus, come forth. He's telling you today to trust him with your money. And then in verse 40, whatever, he says, loose him. You've been in bondage long enough. You've been wrapped up like a mummy long enough. You've been trapped in the spider webs long enough. He says, loose him and let him go. You need to, the Bible talks about whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Loose your finances today and believe by faith that they're going to come forth. Amen. Start calling your finances out of the tomb. Tell them to come forth. Call your finances forth and say, I declare that I have millions of dollars in my bank account. Not for myself, but so that I can be the biggest giver on the face of this planet. Amen. Think like that. Think like that. Amen. Y'all come give the big round of applause today. Come on up and give. Y'all go ahead and start. If you can, please. Oh, yep. Today is the first weekend of the month. If you're new here, we take communion the first Sunday of every month. If you want to turn to 1 Chronicles, you can. If not, no big deal. We'll be in there for just a second. I want to read one scripture to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, if you want to turn there for communion. I'll read one verse to you. As we take communion, First Chronicles chapter 4. Again, as we take communion the first weekend of this month. Yeah, and you know what? February is always, I guess you consider it the love month because of Valentine's or whatever. But I'm here to tell you that man did not create it. God did. God created the law of love. As we take communion, I want you to remember how much love Jesus had for you, willing to put himself on a cross and give up his life so that you could live. You've heard me say this before, the law of, I'm trying to remember what it's called. Something must die so that something else should live. Forgot what that law is called. I heard that mentioned. Something must die so that something else can live. It's like the lion and the antelope. The antelope must die so that the lion can live. Jesus had to die so that we could live. It's the blessing. Jesus came to die so that we can live. First Chronicles chapter 4. It's called the law of the blood, by the way. Something must die so that something can live. The law of the blood. First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. This is the prayer of Jabez. You don't hear a whole lot about Jabez, but this is the prayer of Jabez. Watch what it says here in verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may grieve me not." And God granted him that which he requested. Jesus poured out his blood for those things, so that your tents could be enlarged, so that evil would not come upon you, and that you may be blessed. The law of the blessing. The law of the blessing. So important to understand the law of the blessing. The blessing has been around since the beginning of time, and as long as you operate in it, you'll be blessed. Not just in your health. What does he say about being healthy, wealthy, and wise? What's that saying? Being healthy and wealthy and wise. I pray above all things that you would be healthy. The prayer of Jabez is a reminder of what Jesus did for us. He said, "I pray that the blessing will come upon me." He said, "I pray that you would enlarge my coast." In other words, enlarge your territories. How many of you want to own tons of real estate? Amen? Ain't nothing like having real estate in your portfolio. Amen? He said, "Enlarge my coast." And if you read the Amplified, I think it says, "Enlarge my tents." Expand. Make me expand. I don't want to just be, you know, I don't want to just, you know, own a quarter acre with a trailer house on it. I want to own 100 acres with a site-built home. And then when I get that, when I own that, I want to own rent houses and I want to own prime real estate. Why? So that can be a blessing to you. My friends, if money's evil, don't pursue it. Amen? But money is not evil. But if money was evil, we wouldn't all have jobs, would we? We'd say, "You know what, I'll do this for you, but you're going to have to give me something else. I can't take money, it's evil." Amen? You know, you can't do that. But the law of the blessing says this: if you sow your time, you get paid with money. Jesus dying on the cross was for the blessing. The law of love says, "I want you to have the blessing and all of the blessing. I want your tents to be expanded. I want you to own territory." Man, it was, in the beginning, it was ordained that we would own everything. Adam and Eve, Adam was supposed to own everything and spread the Garden of Eden worldwide. It was supposed to go all over the world. It was ordained in the blessing that we would possess everything. You think God made this earth so that the devil could take it over? Amen? No, I don't think so. It was made for us, the believers, the ones that trust in God. He said, you can have whatever you say you can have. He said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it would not trouble me. That's the law of the blessing. Jesus came and died for you, and I want you to remember that. He died to give you everything that you, everything you want to pursue in life. He died so that you could have it. And he rolled away that stone. No more is there going to be a barrier separating you from the blessing. That was the stone. He rolled it away. He didn't have to roll it away. He could have just walked through it. He could have just woke up and did like they said. He folded his garments. He could have just said, you know what? I'm going to go on the other side of that rock. No, he rolled it away. He got rid of it. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for what you did for us. As we remember you today, the first weekend of this month, we remember you and all that you did for us on the cross. We take communion with you today and we receive the blessing. We receive the blessing and we declare in Jesus' name that our territories are expanded and that no evil will come on us. We add our agreement to the prayer of Jabez, and we declare that it comes on us. We receive what was spoken of in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. We believe by faith. We believe it. We believe by faith that you are the healer, that you are the redeemer, and you were sent to die for us, and we receive it in Jesus' name. You may eat and you may drink. If you pass your cups down, they'll take them up from you. All right, kids and youth. Is everybody going out today? Okay. Kids and youth, you are dismissed. Big round of applause. Y'all clap for the little ones. Amen.
Goodbye, little kids.
I want to minister to you today. If you want to turn to John, we're going to be in John 1. And then like John 4 or John 2, we're going to stay in John today. By the way, y'all be praying for Corey and Ricky and Daryl. They are ministering today on the road. I believe in San Angelo, I believe it is. And wherever they go, just pray for miracles, signs, and wonders. Pray that God demonstrates, man. God will pour out his blessing on every service that he travels to. And pray for salvations. Amen. Pray that people be saved in these end times. My Lord, we're killing babies now. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You see how the way the devil operates is he gets his foot in the door. He says, oh, we'll just start killing them in the first few weeks. And then he starts pressing just a little bit more. And says, okay, let's extend it to maybe, 2 months. And then eventually 3 months. And now we're all the way up to, oh, they can just deliver them, have them on the table, and then it's between the doctor and the mother to decide if it gets delivered or not. God help this country. Mm-mm. Man, oh, man. I want to talk to you today about, the title of this message is God's Goals. God's Goals. God had several goals. I'm just going to go through a few of them, but I'm going to highlight a few. But God had goals. One thing about God is he sets a timetable. He says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and this is when I'm going to do it. He sets a standard, and he sticks with it. He had a goal to write a book, and he wrote it. This is our instruction manual. Everything in it relates to us. I was telling a guy the other day, and this is what we preach here. If I can't preach something to you that is life applicable, I don't want to preach it. I'm not going to preach you religion. I'm going to preach something to you that's life applicable. If you can't apply it to your daily routine in your life, then what we're standing up here saying is irrelevant. It's just another religious speech. But I want to talk to you today about God setting goals. I've been watching, of course, the NFL Network, you know, and watching, you know, the Super Bowl. And by the way, none of y'all are allowed to eat queso or avocados or anything to do with avocados today. You hear me? This is the Sabbath. Y'all are not even tacos. How many of you bought like 10 avocados this week for the Super Bowl? Right. They was talking about when they were talking about having a shortage of avocados, I guarantee you that the NFL probably found a way to give them a few million dollars to make sure all those avocados got here for Super Bowl Sunday. Amen. Guys, we got to have those avocados. You got to get them here. Please. They've been interviewing lots of the current players and ex-players, and all of them I've noticed, and they've talked so much about, you know, and you know, whether you like football or not, or, you know, we could all debate the fact, it's always debatable about, you know, what's been going on in football for the past few years with the kneeling in the national anthem and all that. I understand that. I totally disagree with that. It's absolutely unacceptable. If I was the owner of those teams, I'd say you either stand up or your contract is null and void. You're out. Amen? You're out of here. But without getting political, they've been talking. It's easy to get political up here. Very easy. Already talked about abortion. I mean, what else? I mean, how far can you go? I mean, if you can't stand up for life, what can you stand up for? Amen? You ain't going to stand up for life. What the heck are we even on this planet for? You might as well just kill it. They can kill anybody. They can kill anybody. Huh? Yeah, not a sea turtle. You can't kill the sea turtles or the eagles or the eagle eggs. Or you can't go fishing without a license because you catch too many fish, you know, or you get fined, thrown in jail. So without getting political, let me get back on point. Almost all of them had goals. And probably one of the most important things that they talked about all week was the Walter Payton Award. Now, if you don't know anything about the Walter Payton Award, it's an award that you get for excellence on the field and off the field, which is your charitable giving, you know, you're helping with, hope houses or whatever, you know, kids that are less fortunate or working in districts that are less fortunate and giving money to them. All of them had goals to be number one in that area. They all want to obtain that goal. Because why? Because there is nothing like helping other people. If there's one thing you need to remember in life, whether it's obtaining riches financially or learning more about Jesus, it is not about you. It is about helping other people. That's the whole purpose of Christianity. That's the whole law of love right there. The whole law of love revolves around helping other people and getting them saved and getting them set free, healed, delivered, helping them to transform from living like the world wanting to kill babies to taking a stand and fighting for babies. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between us and the world. We're different. We're the givers. We're the ones that stand up for life. We're the ones that stand up for love. We're the ones that want to give life, to give finances, to give love. That's the whole thing about Christianity, just giving. I mean, think about it. God didn't have to make us, but the reason he made us is because he wanted to give to us. He gave them the garden. That was the first thing that man inherited. When God was standing there talking to Adam, the first thing he inherited was real estate. The Garden of Eden. He said, this is yours, and you can touch everything in it except one thing. So there was one thing. God's always kept back one thing. He kept back information for years, hundreds of years, and finally he started giving us information in the Bible and then through prophets, they would prophesy about Jesus. But there were certain things, if you read through the Bible, that not even the angels knew. And there are certain things that, you know, that he just didn't tell people. He's like, I'm going to tell them, but it's going to be at the appointed time. Everybody has goals, whether you know it or not. Even if it's moving away from pain or moving towards pleasure. Everybody has goals. You got to think about it. Buying a new pair of shoes, why do you buy new shoes? Because you don't want to wear the old ones. Because why? The old ones hurt. They've rubbed a blister on your foot because they got wore out. Why is everybody looking at their shoes right now? Like, yeah, everybody's like, man, I need to get these resold or something, you know. Why do you buy a new car? Because you're moving away from pain and moving towards pleasure. Because you don't want the pain of having a broke down car, and you're moving towards pleasure of smelling that new leather. And your old car smelled like old rotten moldy cheese. Amen? You're moving towards something. Whether you know it or not, you're always moving towards something. You have a goal every day to get out of bed and get to your job on time and to fulfill everything they tell you to do there. So why? You can obtain the goal of getting paid. And by getting paid, you can buy that new boat. Or you can buy that new fishing pole. What is the Abu Garcia fishing pole? The nice, any fishermen in here? The nice fishing pole? Isn't that the nice fishing pole? Yeah, I remember going on a tour down there near in Port Aransas. The guy wouldn't even let us throw the reel out there. He said, you can only reel it in. I'm not going to let you throw it. It was such a, you know, he was so proud of his Abu Garcias. He didn't want nobody throwing the reels out there. He didn't want anybody throwing the line out there. He said, I'll throw it. You reel it in. I was like, okay, whatever you say, sir. There's order in every atmosphere. This man was king of the boat. He said, you're not going to mess up these reels. Whether you know it or not, you have goals. Now, setting long-term goals is a different story. Now, having big goals and, you know, wanting to buy a new house or buy a new car or whatever, or buy real estate or getting a new job or whatever, those are goals you might want to write down on paper and work towards them. But whether you know it or not, you're always working towards something, just like God did. God was always doing something. He does something daily. He's always doing something daily. But he's also got long-term goals. Number one, rapture, taking the church out of the tribulation. And then after that, allowing the devil to have an opportunity to do his thing on the earth. So that why? So that the Holy Spirit can be poured out. And so that God's magnificence can be demonstrated even more. But God has a set of guidelines and a set of deadlines and certain things that he follows. John chapter 1, verse 12. Now let's start in verse 11. He came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now think about that. He gave them power to what? To become the sons of God. To become the Son of God, to receive Jesus as your Lord, something powerful happens. Something amazing happens. When you go from, I don't want to live like this anymore, I want to receive Jesus. I want to live like God lives. He said he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, here is the definition of the sons of God. Watch what it says in verse 13. This is the definition of the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the definition of becoming a son. It is not something that man can do for you. It is not something that a husband and a wife can do by creating another human being. He said, no, I give them the power to receive me. So number one, if you're taking notes, the goal to create a family. God set up a way to create a family. That's why he sent his son. God wanted a family, so he sowed his son. That's the law of seed time and harvest. He sowed his son to reap a family. God so loved the world that he gave. his only begotten son. Watch this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How would you like to be the author of this book and be able to say that? And the Word became flesh and he was in my presence. That is why I'm writing this book. I'd have wrote a book too, amen? The Bible's a gigantic diary of everything that God did and everything that Jesus did. The goal to create a family. Now watch this. In verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I've been watching, I don't know if you know who Billy Brim is, if you watch the Kenneth Copeland a lot, you'll know that she's been talking this week about glory and how God has been trying to bring his glory back to the earth since the very beginning. See, when Adam fell, the glory left. See, when Adam was here, Adam and Eve were here, God gave them his glory. They had the glory on them, in them, manifesting it. But as soon as sin happened, the glory was pulled back. And since the beginning, God has been trying to bring it back. That's why he told Moses to build the tabernacle. So that what? So that his glory could dwell among them. Without getting ahead of myself, I'll stop there. But it will manifest externally, eventually. So you have to understand something, that when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you possess the glory. Now, you may not walk around looking like Moses coming off of Mount Sinai when he came off the hill and his face was shining. Everything about him was just shining. They had to put a big rug over his face because he was so bright they couldn't even look at him. That's the glory. The glory says you can come into my presence. You don't have to eat. You don't have to drink for 40 days. Just stay here in my presence. Just stay here. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days. He just was in the presence of God. He said, God, I need to go, have breakfast. He's like, no, you're in my glory. You don't need anything. That's what's amazing about glorified bodies. When we get to heaven one day, we're going to have what the Bible says, what he calls glorified bodies, where we won't have to sit down and eat breakfast anymore. We won't have to eat Oreos anymore like we're tortured and forced to do. Amen? Or donuts. You know how y'all are forced to eat donuts every day, So number one, it was the goal to create a family, not something that man could pull out. That man could pull off. Now, this was so important. God thought it was so important that he had to send the one that could do it. He knew man couldn't pull it off. It was a very important task. He had a goal of creating a family, and it was a very important task that could only be carried out by the anointed one. Very important. So he sent Jesus to die for us. He sent Jesus to the earth to die for us. Number two, John chapter 1, verse 43. Number two is the goal to obtain assistance. Watch what he says here. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, and said unto him, follow me. You know what Jesus is telling you to do today? Follow me. You know what you get when you follow him? Everything that he has. You get everything that he possesses. Everything. Well, see, if you can't follow Jesus, you're not going to spend time listening to him. If you can't follow him, then you're not going to listen. I mean, we follow everybody on Facebook. We follow everybody on Twitter. We follow celebrities, professional athletes, blah, blah, blah. We follow them because why? We want to know what they're saying. What are they doing today? Where are they at? Are they in Disney World? Are they in Peru? Are they in South Africa? I don't know. But I want to follow them because I want to know what? You want to know what they're saying, what they're doing. Reasons Jesus wanted them to follow him is because he had plenty to say. There ain't nobody that talks more than God. Nobody. Nobody talks more than God. People always say, I don't know how to hear from God. Well, I'm telling you just ain't figured out how to hear. That's the problem. Because God's talking to you all the time. Now, you may not hear his voice audibly all the time. You know, miraculously, people have heard God talk. But I'm telling you, he's talking to your innermost man right now. Right now, where the Holy Ghost dwells in the glory, right here in your innermost man, he's talking to you all the time. He's telling you how to prosper in your job. He's telling you how to obtain real estate. He's telling you how to get more money so that you can be a bigger giver. He'll tell you who to give to. He'll tell you who to bless. When you're hurting financially, he's talking to you. He's telling you how to get out of the situation. He's always telling you something. Jesus was an amazing recruiter. What makes a professional football team great? They have great recruiters. They're always looking for the next best. Always. The purpose of recruiting was to relieve the pressure of doing his ministry alone. All ministries need help. Jesus recruited the ones that were supposed to be there. I heard Jesse Duplantis say it best one time. He said, when you're headed to the top, take as many to the top as you can. When you're headed to the top, take as many with you as you can. Because not only are you going to take them to the top, but when they get to the top, guess who gets the rewards? Guess who gets to reap the rewards? You do. And then they end up giving things to you. They end up blessing you with more because why? You were willing to take them to the top. What are professional athletes always doing? They're always giving credit to somebody else, aren't they? The reason I'm here is because of, you know, somebody that, you know, because of, you know, Danny White from the Dallas Cowboys in the 80s, you know, came into my school and talked to me about how to be a better person and how to have integrity and how to show up on time. It was because of him that I'm where I am today, you know. You always hear people giving other people credit. What they're doing is they're honoring them, which is what we do. Every time we receive a blessing, what do? Thank you, God. What are we doing? We're honoring him. We're giving glory and honor to where it is due. Anything in life worth pursuing is going to require help. Jesus also wanted to put in them what he possessed. Because someone had to carry the torch when he left. Even God has angels that assist him in fulfilling his goals. If there's one thing, I wrote this, God put this on my heart yesterday. He said, if there's one thing God loves to do, it's share. He didn't have to make us. He said, let us make man in our image. Did he have to make man? He could have made 100 dinosaurs if he wanted to and made them walk and talk and be like us. God is a God that likes to share. When man sinned, he said, I've got to find an alternative. He said, there's got to be an alternative for man to get to my glory in the heavenlies, in the third heavens, in the heavens way up there where the streets are paved with gold and you don't have to eat donuts anymore and you don't have to worry about going shopping because your clothes are wearing out. Yeah, I do too. Not very often, but I do like to go look for new stuff. Our God is a God that likes to share. You know, he didn't have to send Jesus to die for you. He didn't have to send the Holy Ghost to dwell in you. But the reason he sent the Holy Ghost is so you could learn about the blessing. But you know what? He didn't have to give you the blessing. He didn't have to give you anything. He didn't have to make man, but he made man because he wanted to share what it was that he possessed. He didn't have to make man to share his glory with. He didn't even have to create angels. But he made angels. Why? So that they could share in his glory. So that those angels could constantly be worshiping him and praising him in the heavenlies. And those angels get to experience everything in heaven that we're going to get to experience. They experience everything right now that we will experience one day. Because our God loves to share. Number whatever. Three. This is a good one. Now, you're going to really like this one. Chapter 2, verse 19. I've always read this, and I've never looked at it the way God gave me revelation on. The way he did yesterday when I was reading this. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, this is after they're, you know, giving him a hard time. This is after he's run everybody, tried to run everybody out of the temple. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, if you don't know anything, now, if you don't think like Jesus, you're not going to know what the heck he's talking about. Destroy this temple. I can just see Peter and all them over there standing there thinking, he just said something that is totally impossible to man. I'm sure they're all standing over there thinking, what is he talking about? Tear down this temple and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days? And as you know, if you read up at the, you know, read a little farther, you'll see as in verse 20, we're going to get to. Verse 20 says, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? These are the same people that were trying to crucify him. Now, I've often wondered, you know, they talked about Jesus always healing, you know, doing things, you know, out of order, you know, like healing on the Sabbath. I'm willing to bet if one of those Pharisees or Sadducees would have got healed on the Sabbath, they would have changed the laws. I guarantee you they'd have said, hey, guys, we got to sit down and amend some of these laws that we've created. Why don't we change the law till you can be healed on the Sabbath? See, they weren't for it as long, you know, they were not for Jesus because Jesus wasn't for them. They weren't for him because Jesus wasn't for them. All they thought about was, how good do I look? But now Jesus is taking away some of that glory that they've been walking in, all that, or that self-righteousness or whatever you want to call it, all of that selfishness they've been walking in all those years. How they can walk the streets and everybody like, oh, hey, priest, hey, you know, how? Oh, you're so wonderful. I love your robe today. Jesus walks into the temple and starts changing the dynamic. He starts rolling away the stone and saying, it's not going to be like this anymore. Number three is the goal to rebuild the temple. Now, in the beginning, as I've mentioned, Adam possessed the glory that God had. When Adam sinned, the glory left. And ever since the beginning, he's been trying to bring his glory back to earth. See, God always wanted his glory to be here. His glory shines throughout the universe. It was shining. It was so bright. You know, the earth was magnificent. And he was always there communing with Adam. And, you know, and Billy Brim said it best the other day. She said, God had spoke to her about when Adam fell and the glory left. And he said, Billy, do you know what it's like when your kids fail? And when your kids fail, that you're able to go and hug them and to comfort them and to tell them it's all going to be okay? And she said, yes, Lord, I understand that. He said, well, when the glory left, I wasn't able to do that. He said, if I would have hugged Adam and told him it was going to be okay, I would have killed him. I would have destroyed him. Why? Because the glory left. Because why? Sin came in. See, glory doesn't dwell where sin is. In the heavens, there's no sin. When we go to heaven one day and we're in the glory of God daily, there will be no sin. And let me tell you something, if you're against building walls in this country, heaven has walls. You know why? Because evil is not permitted to be there. Only the righteous will be able to walk through the 12 gates. There's a wall around heaven. And there ain't going to be no devils that are allowed to walk in there. If evil is happening, the wall's going up. Not saying that we don't like South America or anybody that lives south of the border. But if you're going to come here, you're going to come here for the right reason. And I'm saying all this without getting political. Amen? Amen. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to follow the laws. Christians follow the laws that this country has made. Every environment has a set of order. In America, we have order. If you want to come here, you come here the right way. You don't sneak across. There's dangerous people sneaking across. You can go about, you can argue this thing a million different ways. But I'm here to tell you that heaven has walls. Jesus' purpose. Now you got to think about this. He was saying, I'm going to rebuild this temple in 3 days. Jesus was saying, I'm going to raise myself up. He was symbolic to what he was going to do on the third day after he died. But think about this. Jesus' purpose was to rebuild the temple, our bodies. So that what? So that it was worthy of containing the Holy Ghost. Our bodies weren't worthy of that. Before Jesus came, we had to sacrifice goats. You had to sacrifice sheep. You had to sacrifice cows. And the blood, the law of the blood, something had to die so that something else could live. Every year they had to sacrifice animals so that they wouldn't die, so that the sins would be removed. They were taken away. Now, they weren't destroyed. They were just removed. They were just passed over. They were just removed for a temporary season. Jesus' purpose was to rebuild our temples so that it was worthy of containing the glory. Our bodies weren't able to do that. Our bodies weren't able to possess the Holy Ghost. That's why the Holy Ghost didn't come until the book of Acts after Jesus left. He said, I have a goal. And he said, if you will be here at this place and at this time and you will stay there and do not leave, he said, I will bring the Holy Ghost. So on the day of Pentecost, what came? Tongues of fire. People praying in tongues. People praying in the Holy Ghost. The glory was poured out in that room where they were. Because why? Their bodies were ready to receive the glory. I don't know if a lot of you may... If some of this, what I'm preaching to you, might be new to you, you may not understand how magnificent the glory is on the inside of you and what it is that you actually possess. If you have received Jesus as your Lord, you possess something that is so magnificent that you can't even put it in words. You can't write books on it. You can write, you know, what you interpret it to be, but there's no way you can describe the supernatural. Our bodies on the day of Pentecost were worthy to receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus' purpose, when he said, I will rebuild this temple in 3 days so that I can rebuild your temple when I come back. That was the whole purpose. Your body, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And inside of you dwells the glory that is so magnificent that can only be interpreted by interpreting tongues, by saying it out of your mouth and praying in the Holy Ghost and interpreting what's being said. And I pray all the time that I'm able to interpret whatever it is I pray in the Holy Ghost. I pray for the anointing of laying on of hands, and I pray to interpret tongues. Amen? Because I want to know what God's saying. I don't want to just say it. I want to know what he's saying. I want it to be revelation knowledge to what it is that I'm saying so that I can put it to use. I can demonstrate it. Heard Bill Winston say, I think it was Bill Winston this week, he said, in these end times, you're going to see God demonstrating. Demonstrating. He said the reason, he was preaching, he said Pharaoh didn't even care who Joseph's dad was until he started demonstrating how magnificent Joseph was, the knowledge that he possessed, the wisdom that he possessed. He didn't even care who Joseph's dad was. People are going to want to know who your father is. Who's your father? Well, let me sit down and tell you about it. And you know why they're going to ask? It's because you're going to be demonstrating. It's like I told you when the revelation I got a few weeks ago when God told me to write it down. He said, we've experienced everything. We've heard the prosperity gospel preached. He said, the only thing that's left is to see it manifesting in your life, to see it demonstrated. I want to demonstrate what it is that I know. I want to demonstrate what it is that God's put on the inside of me. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your belly shall flow abundance of living waters. Why? So that other people that are thirsty can drink. People are going to want what you have, and you're going to be able to demonstrate it. Number four, chapter 4, verse 34. The goal to please the one that sent him. Verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him. I'm going to read the Amplified. He said, Jesus said to them, my food, my nourishment is to do what? The will. And if you read the Amplified, it says the pleasure. It pleasured God that Jesus did what he did. Jesus' goal was to pleasure the one that sent him. He said, my meat, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish and completely finish his work. He says, say not you, there are 4 months, and then come harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entering into their labors. So number four, the goal to please the one that sent him. God cannot wait. Well, I shouldn't say he can't wait. He lives in eternity. I don't think really time really bothers God. God is excited and looking forward to rejoicing with you. He wants to share what he has, but he looks forward to rejoicing with you. He said, I'm sowing the fields. He said, lift up. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white with harvest. They're ready to harvest now. Even in those times, Jesus was like, lift up your eyes and look. Listen to me. Follow me. Listen to what I'm saying. Go and save them. Go and preach the gospel to them. God looks forward to rejoicing with us. And you know what's amazing? Is he'll rejoice with you in your victories now. When you set a goal and you're victorious, and you get to that end where the goal was, you know, you set a goal a year ago and you're there now, God wants to rejoice with you. Don't just wallow in, okay, man, I did this. I finally did this. What do? We honor and say, thank you, God. And he's like, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You set a goal and you accomplished it. Number five, the goal to set free long-time sufferers. Chapter 5, verse 6. I'm getting ready to close. Chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now, what? A long time in that case. He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Anytime Jesus asks a question, you better pay attention. Will you be made whole? And then what does he say? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the water. When the waters are troubled, I have nobody to help me get to the water. Y'all have heard me say this before. This is what I would have been. I'd have been like this. I'd have been right there. I'd have been hanging out right there by the pool all day. And then when I saw that water troubled, I'd just roll in there just like this. I wouldn't need anybody to help me to the water. I'd have been right there. I'm like, okay, it's here, guys. Jump in. He said, I don't have anybody to help me get into the water when the water's troubled. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Jesus could have picked anybody in that crowd, but he came to what? The chronic sufferer. Are you suffering chronically somewhere in your life today, whether it's physically, whether you're dealing with, you know, physical ailments or disease or shoulder problem, knee problem, intestinal problems, digestive problems? Have you been dealing with it for a long time? I want you to know something. Jesus didn't just come to just lay hands on somebody and just see them healed instantly, and just to only heal the ones that have been suffering for a little while or a few days. He came to heal the chronic sufferers. It is not God's will or his purpose that you should suffer a long time. It's not his will that you should suffer at all. But Jesus had compassion on a man that he knew had been doing, that had been laying there a long time. And this guy could never get to the water. He tried to get to the water many times. And everybody, and then the pool would get full, and there was no more room in the pool. No more room in the hot tub. Couldn't get there fast enough. He could have picked anybody in that crowd that day. And he could have went to more than one. But he only went to that one. And he said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Jesus came to get people out of bed. Now, on that day, they had a mattress bonfire on the Sabbath. They weren't mattresses back then. They were just little roll-out mats that they all laid on. But on that day, he healed a man on the Sabbath. He said, "Let's go burn that mattress. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Let's go. Let's go outside the gates here and let's go burn that mattress you've been laying on that devil's made, that bed that the devil's made for you, and you've been laying in it for years." Jesus came to get people out of bed. What bed have you been laying in? How long you been suffering in that bed? The devil made this bed for you to lay in. He said, "Just lay right here. I'll take care of you." And you laid down in it. And you've been suffering for years and years and years. Jesus said, "Rise. Rise." Sometimes you just need to pick up. Sometimes you just need to pick up what you've been putting down. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Sometimes you just need to go pick up what you put down. Quit laying down that bed and laying in it and wallowing in it, complaining about it. If you laid your faith somewhere and forgot to take it with you, because I'm here to tell you, faith is nothing more. It's like a muscle. You exercise a muscle, it grows. And as long as you're exercising that muscle, it continues to grow. As soon as you stop exercising that muscle, it starts to do what? Atrophy. It starts to grow smaller and smaller and smaller. And then eventually the devil finds an opportunity to come talk to you about, and he finds a way to lay out this bed for you. And then your doubt, this muscle, this doubt muscle that you've been growing for years and years and years has gotten bigger than your faith muscle. And then your faith muscle doesn't even exist, and the doubt muscle just keeps growing and growing, and you just keep laying in that bed. You got to admit one thing. This man wanted to get to the water. He fought to get to the water. He just couldn't get there in time. He needed a different plan. He needed to lay next to the water. But if you have a goal of getting out of chronic suffering, if you will pick up your faith that's laying on the other side of that rock and start working that muscle, and I'm telling you, this is how you need to start with your faith. You don't have to start off big and say, "I'm believing for a brand new car," or "I'm believing for a brand new house." You can if you want to. You can believe for a pencil if you want. Whatever you don't possess, start with something small and start believing that God will bring whatever it is you don't possess that's a small something. Start with that. If you want to start big and believe for a car, believe for a car. Start with something small. And then when you start working that muscle, if you want to believe for $10, some of you know wanting to believe for, you know, just believing for $100 to sow in the offering bucket. And you don't have $100. Start believing by faith. And you tell God, and you make a promise to God that if you will provide supernaturally $100, I will make sure I give it to you. If you can start with something like that, I'm here to tell you that you'll go from the $100 giver to the $1,000 giver to the $1,000,000 giver. Ain't nothing like, every minister will tell you, ain't nothing like writing a tithe check for $1,000,000. Start with something small. And if you can believe for that, that muscle will start growing. You're like, "Man, this stuff really does work." I can still remember the first time I sowed $1,000. I was like, I don't know anybody in my family that's ever sowed $1,000. I don't know anybody that's ever given away anything in my family that was even worth $1,000. But if you can start with something, I'm telling you, it'll grow. And then you can give $1,000 checks. And then you can give another $1,000 check. And then you can give another $1,000 check. And you keep giving $1,000 checks. And then guess what starts coming to your hand? $10,000 checks. $100,000 checks. $1,000,000. Don't wait for the lottery to fix your problems. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying, don't wait for it to fix your problem. Because God works a lot faster than the lottery. And the chances are 50-50. Think about it. Your odds of being successful with God in finances are 50-50. Those are pretty good odds. On one hand, you got the doubt muscle. On the other hand, you got the faith muscle. You got a 50-50 shot of getting whatever it is you want to possess. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you shall find. You got a 50-50 chance. Pick up what you've been putting down. And as I close, the goal of reporting back. Chapter 7, verse 33, watch what it says here. This is Jesus talking about reporting back. As I close, then Jesus said to them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. We are all going to report back one day. We're going to go back to heaven. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account of everything. We're all going to be reporting back to the Master. One day we will all report back to base and give a report. Every goal has a schedule or a deadline. This is the only goal, I wrote this down, that is scheduled when you are dead, lying in your grave. That's the deadline. You're dead lying in the grave. All right, everybody, some of us are finally getting it. It's nice, right? Isn't that nice? Y'all can share that with whoever. Feel free to plagiarize. I don't mind. The deadline is when you're dead. What will the report be? The good thing is death has no sting. No sting. I can't remember where I was reading it the other day, but Jesus had mentioned that. He said, you know, in the before time, he said people would die. He said, but now, nobody will experience death. Now, if you're a Christian, death has no sting. You don't do like the other people, you know, where you're lying on your deathbed or whatever, and then all of a sudden you die and you go to a dwelling place. You don't go to heaven. In the Old Testament, that's how it was. They went to a dwelling place. Because why? Jesus hadn't came. The glory had not been manifested. The temple had not been rebuilt yet. But now that Jesus has left the tomb, rolled away the rock, he says, now I will rebuild your temples. And I will make your temples worthy of receiving the glory and receiving the Holy Ghost. He said, no longer will you experience death. No longer will you be lying and thinking, well, all I got to look forward to for a long time until Jesus comes is just this vast space of somewhere other than hell. Because that's what it was. It was a dwelling place in the innermost part of the earth. Hell was over there. The dwelling place was over here. But when Jesus came, the Bible says he led captivity captive. Dead people got out of their graves and walked around when Jesus rolled away the tomb, rolled away the stone. He said, no longer your temple's not worthy. Don't ever tell yourself, if you're a visitor, if you're new here and you've never heard this, don't ever say to yourself that you're not worthy. You weren't before Jesus, but since Jesus died, he has rolled away the stone. You are now worthy to receive the Holy Ghost. You are now able to receive Jesus to live on the inside of you in your innermost man. In your innermost man. The God of the universe. He didn't have to come dwell in you. But what did God want to do? Ever since the beginning of time, he's always wanted to bring his glory back to earth. Well, now it's here. And it's on the inside of you. The glory on display. It dwells on the inside of you. It's going to come a deadline one time, one day in everybody's life, when it's going to be, and you're in heaven. And you won't have to worry about. I mean, I wonder, you know, when he said death had no sting, I wonder if it felt like scorpions stinging you when you died. I don't know. You ever been stung by a scorpion? You know, that's the worst thing on the planet. You get a, you know, it feels like fire for like 3 days. Ah! You know, laying in bed one night, here comes a scorpion, just gets you, and you're like, you're like sawing logs, and all of a sudden a scorpion just walks in and just breaks all the log sawing and gets rid of all your wonderful sleep time. And you got to get out of bed and find this 3-inch scorpion. Because you don't want him what? Get you again. I wonder if death had a sting. I wonder if what it felt like in the Old Testament times when you died, if you actually felt like you were being stung. The glory's here, people. I'm here to tell you, if this is new to you, you've never heard this stuff before, I'm here to tell you that this ain't religion. This is not religion talking. God don't do that stuff. The glory is here, and it's on the inside of you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity today to receive Jesus. If you're not saved today and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord, maybe you've never received him. Maybe you've gone to church for 30 years. Maybe you've been a chronic backslider like I was when I was younger. Got saved at the age of 12, backslid for 10 years. You've been a chronic backslider. Maybe you didn't even know you had to receive Jesus. Maybe your church never told you. I don't know. If you're new here, never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to receive him today, I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front. I'm not going to do anything like that. All I'm going to do is ask you to pray a prayer. We're going to do what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says. It says to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth. He said you'll be saved if you do. Now, if you've never received Jesus, all I want you to do when we start praying, I want you to pray this prayer and I want you to mean what you say. And it's as simple as that. This is not hard. It's as simple as confessing out of your mouth and repeating after me when I pray this prayer. I want you to repeat after me. And if you've never received Jesus, I want you to receive him today. I want you to get serious with God. I don't want you to pray it just because I tell you to pray it. I want you to be serious with God, and I want you to tell him, you know, I've never received you. I didn't even know we had to receive you. But as we pray this prayer, I want you to be serious with God, and I want you to receive him today as your Lord and Savior, so that the glory can dwell in you. I want everybody to pray this prayer after me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive the glory today in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you receive Jesus for the very first time, I want you to know that the glory is coming to live on the inside of you. Your life is going to change. You're going to want new things. You're going to pursue new things. Your life's going to be different. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. Ain't nothing. God wants it to be easy. It may not be easy. When you're a baby Christian, it may not be easy at first. It wasn't for me. But I'm here to tell you that when the glory dwells on the inside of you, you cannot fail. Even if you fail, you'll get back up. And you'll rise and you'll take up your bed and you'll start all over. God says the glory dwells on the inside of you. You can't fail. I will fix whatever you've broken, he says. Whatever has been broken in your life, he said, I can fix it. If you're a chronic sufferer, he said, I can fix it. No matter how traumatic it is or how long you've been dealing with it, he says, I can fix it. If you receive Jesus today for the very first time, you'd never received him as your Lord and Savior, I want you on the count of three just to lift your hand up. And all you're doing is saying, yeah, that was me. I just want to see if there was anybody that received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If that was you, on the count of three, just get your hand up, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Is there anybody? Is there one? Okay, good. Is there anybody else? We'll give you a few seconds here. Just take that Bible. We're going to give you a Bible if you receive Jesus. Take the Bible. Inside that Bible, there's a little card. If you could fill it out, put it in the offering bucket. We'll treat it like you're a visitor. We'll call you just one time and say thanks for coming and ask if you have any questions about your salvation and what it means. God wants you to know today that he can fix it. He's telling me to tell you to rise and take up that bed you've been laying in. Get a new mattress. Sleep in faith. Believe by faith. Everything you do in life from now on, this should be the worst day of the rest of your life. This is the worst it's ever going to be right here. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all look at me. Hallelujah. Amen. One got saved today. Hallelujah. That's ultimately the most important thing. Because why? We want to share what it is that we know. Because God wants us to share. We don't want to keep this Christianity stuff to ourselves. We want other people to experience the same thing. Do not overindulge in guacamole. Or queso or tacos. Y'all have a good time today, amen? If you're going to a Super Bowl party or whatever, y'all have a good time. Fellowship. Have a great time. And just get to know people, you know, especially if they're strangers. Get to know the strangers. Tell them who you are. And if you have a chance, share the gospel with them. Amen. Y'all pray for Corey. Don't forget, as he travels, he'll be here next week.